Turn with me to Psalm 78. And President Eisenhower, before he was inaugurated, asked Billy Graham privately to meet him. And he said, "I would like to add a couple Bible verses to my inaugural speech." And then as they were together, Eisenhower looked out the window and he said, "I believe one of the reasons I was elected was to help set the moral and spiritual climate of America." Graham suggested several verses, among them Psalm 33:12 and 2 Chronicles 7:14. On Tuesday, January 30th, 1953, Dwight Eisenhower was sworn into office, resting his hand on two Bibles. One of them was open to 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves." Now, let me say one thing about this. It doesn't say if the American people will humble themselves. It said, "if my people." And they're not the same thing. There are American people that are not God's people. But God's people are you and I. And if we as the church humble ourselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Wow, isn't that good? Well, that's a sub-point number one right there. Powerful. Turn now with me to, you're at Psalm 78, but turn to Jeremiah 9. I'd like you to make note of this. We'll move around a little bit to the beginning of our message. Jeremiah chapter 9. We were in Chicago Friday night for a meeting with Pastor Jack Wheatley and Pastor Harry Weisskopf. Very interesting story. There was a photograph of a 25-year-old man holding a 1-year-old baby. And they said, "Who is that in the picture?" They asked me. I said, "Well, that looks like Pastor Harry in his youth." "And who's the baby?" I said, "I don't know. Who is the baby?" They said, "Jack Wheatley." And I said, "Well, what's the story?" They said, "Harry and Jack's dad went to West Point together, graduated from West Point, and they also became believers, and they said, we pray that God will have our families serve the Lord together." And the other night, Pastor Jack is the pastor. Pastor Harry is the one that started it up. He turned it over to Jack. A little baby that one time was in his arms is now the overseeing pastor. And Pastor Harry and Pat are rejoicing in God as this congregation turned to Pastor Jack and Pastor Harry for pastoral ministry, and they said, "We will become Greater Grace if you can be our pastors and our leaders, because we are a church without a shepherd." Well, that happened. We dedicated. We had a great time. Don Barnes came, and Pastor Bob Schwartz from Cincinnati, and had a good time. I want you to see here today and this morning, one point from Jeremiah 9, verse 1. "Oh, that my head were waters, my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Jeremiah is saying, "I wish I could cry day and night." Why, Jeremiah, do you want to cry? "Because my people are liars, adulterers, cheaters, deceivers, hypocrites. Because the people I'm living with have departed from God. Well, why don't you become like them, Jeremiah? Because there's a fire in my bones. There's doctrine in my soul. There is a burden in my heart. I could cry day and night for what I see around me. Well, everybody does it, Jeremiah. Everybody, you know, we're all living like that, like on the surface of things. We're not that serious. We're not taking it so seriously. It's just the way it is. And Jeremiah would say, no, it isn't like that. No, no, no. Is that Bob and Debbie Moore back there? Thanks, Bob, Debbie, love you guys. That's awesome. Thank you. Love you. You're amazing. Verse 2. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men. Meaning, I wish I had some little place I could go to in the wilderness, up in the mountains, in the Appalachian Mountains. I wish I had a little shack I could get away from everybody. And anybody wandering through could come and be with me, and we would turn to God and seek God. I wish I had a resting place, but I got to be with these miserable people. Look at verse 2. That I might leave my people, verse 2, and go from them, for they be all adulterers and assembly of treacherous men. What do you mean? Yeah, they think it's cool, wife swapping. Yeah, they think it's fun, adultery. It's a thrill. Yeah, these people. Well, wait a minute, Jeremiah, aren't they God's people? Yeah, they're God's people. What happened to them? It's on the outside, not on the inside. It's with their mouth, they say, they believe, but in their heart, it's far from them. Isn't it funny? Like, for a Christian to vote for someone that embraces all kinds of ideas that contradict our faith, like abortion, for example, when it says John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. In Psalm 22, Jesus was fellowshipping with the Father when he was in his mother's womb. Jeremiah was called when he was in his mother's womb. Isn't that amazing? Psalm 139, before you could tell all my members of my body, they were written in a book. Psalm 139, my DNA book that God has. God knows all the members of my body. And I believe that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Well, this is a good point. Then it doesn't matter when you're hanging out with your friends on a Friday night. It doesn't matter when you're signing a contract and you're lying. And it doesn't matter in your business deal. It doesn't matter, because why? Everyone does it. Jeremiah goes, it stinks around here. And I wish I could cry day and night for my people. The people have departed, but they go to church, maybe. They talk about God, perhaps, but it's not there in them. There it is. Well, it'll be a good message today. This will be good. Turn to Psalm 78, please. Psalm 78. I call this like one of the most terrible psalms in the Bible. Why do I call it that? Because if you underline all the verbs in Psalm 78, you see the people departing, leaving. They just look at Psalm 78, verse 8. We only go through it very quickly because it's not the primary message. Primary message is relating to it, but it's a message that you can digest in your time as you read it on your own and think about this psalm and hide it in your heart. It's Psalm 78, verse 8. It might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. So we have a diagram, just a little picture here. There's a man. The deep part of the man is his heart. And there's another part that's linked to the heart, and it's the spirit. They are different parts of me. My spirit, the part of you and I that is God conscious, that has a connection with the eternal. But because of our sin, our spirit is dead. Ephesians 2:1. We are dead in our sin. So we don't know God when we are unbelievers and living naturally. Our spirit is dead, not functioning. So you may live your whole life and not think about God at all. And I have met people like that. They just don't think about God at all. Maybe a few times in their lifetime they might think about God. But they don't believe. They are not conscious of God. There are cosmic experiences where they see the moon or the stars and they have good feeling, and they may believe in God, but they don't know God and they don't trust God. But they may have some God consciousness that comes and goes, but their spirit is dead. And then their heart, our hearts, we are the same. The heart of a man is deceitful. Who can know it? He can be very honest with you one day and the next day lie to you without any problem. He could be very dedicated, but if you add a little money into the picture, $1, $1,000, $100,000, $1,000,000, money changes people. The heart of man is unknown, how it moves and how people, they could be in love and then fall out of love. They could be very, with tears, dedicated, and then change and be different. So this is the nature of man. And in this verse 8, if it's up on the screen there, it says, they set not their heart aright, and their spirit was not steadfast with God. No. These two words, spirit and heart, are now very important to us in our new life, because God gave us a new heart and a new spirit in Ezekiel 36:26. This is where our new life is more than just an idea. It is reality. We have a new heart. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. The heart is circumcised to love God. We now love God. We have fellowship with God. We commune with God. And now our heart is right, and because it is new, it is the heart of Christ. David's heart, we read, David had a heart after God. And when Jesus came, he promised us that we would have this new life, this new heart and spirit. The Holy Spirit would come into our life and he would be our teacher. And the Jewish people did not set their heart aright, and their spirit was not steadfast. So they changed all the time. And this psalm is about that. It's in verse 9. They turned back in the day of battle. Just a word on that. In a battle, in a war, on the battlefield, the army moves and has a contest. And when you don't have the fight in you, you're afraid. When you don't want to do it, you turn back. You run away. You run away in the day of battle. And when God comes into your life, this is not the case. When your heart is new and you have the Holy Spirit as your teacher, you don't run in the time of the contest, but you stay there and you realize the nature of Christ in your life. You actually realize, wow, God is with me now. I see it. I embrace it. I have it deep in my heart. I am here. I believe. I recognize it. I am in a world where everyone, you know how our culture is moving. But it's fine because it's not a problem with us because we have something else going on in our life. We have Christ in our life. That's why it's so important that not only do we say, I believe, but actually, it actually is so that the Holy Spirit has given me an understanding of the doctrine and I'm embracing it in my heart and I actually have joy in it. There are, like, I have a story here. This young woman, Joy, gave her heart to the Lord when she was 13. She went to the University of Los Angeles to be a teacher, and she kept busy leading Bible clubs, witnessing to neighbors, singing in a quartet. Her friends didn't dream she secretly battled anxiety. Yet exams, public speaking, and the uncertainty of her future kept her spinning from one state of worry to the next, all of it well hidden, but inwardly crippling. So this girl was doing everything on the outside was right, but inside she is worrying and afraid. Then she attended a conference, and the preacher said, worry is sin. That changed her attitude, and she decided to go to Bible school in South Carolina at Columbia Bible College. 4 years later, she went back to Los Angeles, well-trained for missionary service, but unsure about her next step. But she learned how to hear from God, and that not only would it be something on the outside that I'm doing, but inside. And she went as a missionary to South America. She started the recording. She did this gospel recording ministry worldwide that blanketed the earth with recordings of the gospel in nearly 5,000 languages. She faced her trouble and did not run back in the day of battle. But we do, look at verse 10, kept not the covenant of God, refused to walk in his law. Verse 11, forgot his works. 18, tempted God in their heart. They believed not in God. In verse 22, um, verse 35. They remembered that God was their rock. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth. They lied unto him with their tongues. Their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. Another example, Ian Thomas, this preacher, some of us knew him personally because Dr. Stevens invited him to our Lenox campus. And I got to drive him to the airport in Boston and spend time with him, and I really enjoyed his fellowship. But his testimony was he worked very hard for Christ, becoming a windmill of activity, every day preaching, talking, counseling. The more I did, the less happened. And I became deeply depressed because I really love the Lord with all my heart. But I discovered that forever doubling and redoubling my efforts to win souls, rushing here and dashing there, taking part in this campaign and that one, preaching in the morning and in the evening, witnessing to this one, counseling another, did nothing. Nothing to change the utter barrenness of my activity. Oh God, I prayed near exhaustion. I've tried to my uttermost and I'm a hopeless failure. Suddenly a verse flashed through him that he didn't even know he knew. He couldn't remember hearing or reading it before, but now it rang in his mind. Christ, who is our life. He realized trying to do for Christ what only Christ could do through him. His own efforts were useless. He needed the power of Christ in him by the Holy Spirit. Thou art the one who is going to go out now, clothed with me to do all that I hopelessly have been trying to do in the past. You know, this is a message not only for someone new, but for us older folks too. Because we have this problem in our own lives where we have an emptiness or a barrenness or a worriness where we worry, worrisomeness. And Jesus came to give us rest. Ian Thomas said, the following Sunday, he prepared to teach 90 boys. He prayed, Lord, you are going to speak to that boys' class. Isn't it wonderful? Yesterday, I thought I was going to, but now you are going to. That day, 30 boys embraced Christ as Savior. Ian Thomas learned all that God is available to the man who's available to to all that God is. Well, what I want to say today is that we're living in a time in the United States where there are people hurting around us. I heard in the weekend 81 people in Cincinnati overdosed. Last week I mentioned in West Virginia, in one small town, 24 people overdosed. In 1 week in New York City, 181 people overdosed. There are some drugs that are coming here illegally, of course, on the black market. They're laced, and they are powerful, and they are killing people. I don't know why they don't tell about it in the news and on the television and warn people. Why don't they warn people? What is happening in the church? The church is saying, I don't have that temptation to take the drug like that because I have something else going on in my heart, and it's real. And I can't deny it. I have found the filling of the Spirit. I have found the richness in this book. We have found the body life, the fellowship of Christ with each other. One brother could say, I have found prayer. I have found prayer in that way that in my meditation, in my worship, I have found it so beautifully releasing to me. And so encouraging and edifying to me. I read one story You know, through the weekend, I was reading different stories, and this one kind of sticks in my mind. It's actually a terrible story, but I tell it because it relates. In 1950, a pastor and his wife went home from church, went to bed. They had a little baby, Danny, in the crib at 2 a.m. Mary woke to a nightmare. Someone was on top, choking her. Her hand flew to her husband's pillow, but it was wet where his head had been. She was struggling with an attacker who had come into the house, and there was a fight going on. And she broke free, ran into the closet. The angry voice said, "If you don't come out, I'll kill you and this baby." And she was inside praying in the closet. And then she said, "Wade, get the gun from under the bed." And there wasn't any there. But the guy, whoever the attacker was, he ran away. They went to the hospital. Wade, the husband, had 3 skull fractures, brain concussion. They had knife wounds. And they were healed physically, but in their emotions, they were not. Mary lived in constant fear. Though the church relocated them in a new parsonage, the anxiety continued. And then the Lord gave Mary, 2 Timothy 1:7, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind." She quoted those words in the darkness of the night. They came to mind when panic arose. They calmed her in moments of alarm. They gradually dissolved the dread, allowing peace to return to her soul. You see, there's something about what these two words, spirit and heart, and we have another word here, mind. This is what God renews, Romans 12, 2 and 3, the mind. This is amazing. My mind. We've been talking about detoxing. Here's a story of a nightmare experience by two godly people that could say, "Why did this happen? Who did it?" And 50 years later, she says, Wade carries the physical scars from that night, but those scars remind us of God's power and love. We have now been married for half a century, and we don't know to this day who the intruder was. But one thing I know, God is dependable. What a story. What are we saying? I may not have answers, but I have Christ. Christ is the answer. What? How about solving the problem? I don't know. That's not maybe what's going to happen in my life. I may not solve a problem, but I'm going to have peace. Because this is not a religion of words on the outside and action on the outside. It's a living reality of a living God who comes into our hearts and renews our minds and changes our life so that we can say to a world that's fooling around day and night, playing games, you know, like not having any content. I mean, what is it? What's the best? Show me the best you have out there without Christ in your life. Show me what you have. Show me the best you got. You can read it and look at it and look at the movie or the book or whatever is there. I'm saying that what we have is so critical, powerful, and so real. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And it's for all kinds of people. And none of us are removed from the possibility of a nightmare. None of us want one. But none of us know what our future holds. But we know who holds the future. So if you go through this Psalm 78, you see people can't remember God. They limit him, verse 41. They are tempting him and provoking the Most High, verse 56. They turn aside like a deceitful bow, verse 57. I wonder if we could put that verse up there, 57. But turn back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers, they were turned aside like a deceitful bow. What's a deceitful bow? Okay, a true bow, I read about it, that the bow is wood, you know, and sometimes a bow can, the wood has a twist in it, that when it is taut and you release it, the bow, the wood may have a twist, so the arrow goes wrong a little. So the bow is not a true bow. It's a bit twisted. And so people are like this too. That the way it works is like it, you can use it, but you can't be sure exactly how it's going to go. And so this is the description of us without Jesus. When Jesus is in our spirit and heart, when we say in a wedding, by the grace of God, I take you to be my wife, that's pretty amazing when it is not a deceitful bow, but a true one. When we follow Christ in our heart and we find that reality in the time of a temptation, when I could cheat or lie or steal or be deceitful, and when the truth comes out of our heart and our mind and we enjoy it, we enjoy being honest or faithful. We enjoy telling the truth. We enjoy the nature of things, the way God has made us. He has made us this way. He made us to be true, Ecclesiastes 7:29. And he designed us to be this. We're hardwired for this loyalty. But we don't have it without Jesus. And then not only is it that Jesus in my mouth, but that Jesus would be also in our hearts. Turn lastly to James chapter 4, and we see it described in this whole chapter. We don't have the time to go through it. It's a really amazing portion of Scripture, the whole chapter. Verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Where do they come from? Well, lack of money, lack of education, upbringing, and so on. But actually it says they come even of your own lusts that war in your members. It's your war with yourself. I'm at war with myself. We lust, verse 2, and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. The fight for power is a human instinct in our sin nature, to have power, to get power, a desire for things, a lust for comfort, a desire for control. These are all very normal part of our sin nature. So we get into fights because I want to be in control and you want to be in control. You want to have power. I want to make the decision. I don't want you to make the decision for me. I want to make my own decision. As I make my own decision, I may realize I didn't make the best decision. That actually maybe I needed help or I needed you. It's all, we all know how these fights can go in the kitchen, in the living room, in the backyard, in the garage, on the road, in the street, road rage, in the community center, in the gym, in the YMCA, in the health club, in the office, at the factory shop, in the politics and the government. We all know how the world has so much fighting going on in many levels. And you desire, but you can't get it. You want it, you even will kill to get it, but as you kill to get it, it seems to slip away. So, what does he say? Verse 6, he gives more grace. He gives more grace. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And Jesus is our example. Jesus, what do you have? I have my Father. I have my mind. I have my spirit. That's mine. Have you ever thought about Jesus on the cross dying? And what is it that they take away from him, but they can't get? What is it they can take away from Jesus? His reputation, his clothes. They can torture him, take away his health. They can take his life physically, little by little, drip, drop by drop. But what is it that they can't have? His spirit and his heart. They can't take it. Well, what if we reduced our life to that kind of thinking? That you might get my lunch, but I've got a fellowship with God in wisdom, and I'll end up having a factory that makes lunches. You know, like you may get something from me and abuse me and persecute me, but I have something that I'm feeding that is so amazing and is so real and so true, and it is God himself. For if you seek him, you will find him. If you hear him, you will hear more of him. Mark 4:24. As you follow him, you will gain. Follow me, I will make you a fisher of men. I will upgrade you from fish to people. You go from fish, a business, to something greater, the kingdom. I will actually, it is an abstract. It is in your heart and in your mind every day of your life. That even if some intruder violated your space, came into your home, attacked you, threatened you, was murderous in his attempt, and yet there is a God in heaven. Not only can save me in my trouble, six times, yea, even in seven, but he can also heal me from my pain. Heal me from my experience, my trauma. He can also heal me from whatever it is that I face in this world. He is saying the kingdom of God is near you, even in your heart and in your mouth. This is what I want to say today. Draw nigh to God, verse 7. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Who is he compared to Christ in you? Really? Who is the devil compared to me and you in Christ? He will flee. Whew. Here we are in the day of battle, equipped with Christ dwelling in our heart. We know him. We are in fellowship with him. We are in the day of battle. And the devil goes, boo, you know, ha, get out of here, run home, you're nobody. And we go, excuse me, who are you talking to? I walk one step forward, I resist him, and he flees. He doesn't have power against us. He may accuse, lie, slander, but there is this spirit and heart that is steadfast. The mind, in just three words about our minds that I want to mention here. The mind, and take care of your mind by choosing. Choice. I choose what I think. But I don't have, I would say a lot of people, moment by moment, they just daydream. They just drift in and out of their thinking. Their thinking is not deliberate. Their thinking isn't with content. This is our blessing. We have this book. R.A. Tozier, a man said, I'm not experiencing God. And Tozier said, read the Bible. And he did. He read it for hours. And he said, I'm still not experiencing God. He said, ask God and read the Bible. God will speak to you. And he did. And he started reading the Bible. When he saw him months later, he said, my life has changed. My life is different. I am experiencing God. God is speaking to my heart. If we set our heart right before God in humility and we're believing him, the word is spirit and life. And the spirit will speak to us and build us up on the inner man. But I also have a choice in my mind as to what I think about, the content of my thoughts. And then comes a third word, concentration. This is where my healing comes. Well, it's fun. Concentrating, filtering out presence of God, concentrating chapter by chapter, page by page. Isn't it amazing to be with these pastors? They can go page by page. In our Bible college, that's why you go. You learn page by page. Chapters, the whole book. Every chapter, the whole book. Isn't that amazing? Reading the whole book many times. Back and forth. Back. I'm 40 years for me. I've been reading more than 40. What is it? 44 years, maybe. 45 years I've been reading it. And I am excited.
The
letter of the word, I'm not interested in the letter or law or condemnation, but food, life. That when the bow is straight and it fires off the arrow and it's straight, dead on, it feels good. You go, wow, thank you, Lord. That thing could have twisted me off, and I could have gone off with some other woman other than my wife. But that heart you gave me, that new heart, that's amazing. And it's not me. I can't live this way, but Christ can. I don't care about the Bible, but Christ cares about the Bible, and Christ dwells in you. And you and I need this in our life very much, because we're around people that don't care about it. We're around people that live it, and they're going to say, what's wrong with you? You are old-fashioned, or you are which century are you from? Or everyone does it, or get with the times, or don't you understand what is going on? And what do you need to know how to handle these things so that you decide how you think, where you are at, why you are living, what we are living for, how we make our decisions, why we are here, what's the point of what is happening here. It's fantastic when you know these things. And then you pity the people without it. And you see, someone could say, I'm homosexual, and just in your heart, you care about them, but they're probably 20 years off their life, vulnerable to many diseases and psychological problems and maldysfunctions of different kinds. It's empirically recorded. I'm sorry about it. And the same with any sin, alcohol, guys drinking. And it's like, I don't have, Abraham Lincoln never drank, and I don't either. And I got nothing against him on that thing. I respect him. And he made great judgments. And he had to live like a mature man. He had to man up and be in a difficult time in human history and not run in the day of battle. But he had to have some fight in him. And just like you and I, we are called to be in the battle, not run, turn tail, and run and hide in some hole somewhere. But we're here to be healing for our nation. We're here to have a message for the teenagers. We're to build up our Sunday school and bring them in and teach them and help young kids have a reverence for their future, because they sure are not getting it in public schools. And unfortunately, many parents are not doing it. Maybe some grandparents are doing the best they can. But these young people need a godly influence and say, we don't lie, Jimmy. Jimmy, little Jimmy, sit on my lap. I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to tell you, we don't lie. Not in our family. We don't lie. Jimmy, Jesus will help you so you won't lie. You understand me, Jimmy? I love you, and I'm telling you because you may be a great man one day, and you remember that I told you, don't lie. Don't steal, Jimmy. We don't steal in our family. We've learned not to steal. There's a better way. Give. Learn to be generous. Learn to give. Learn to be a servant. Okay, those little lessons are easy because you walk with the Lord and he puts them in your heart and they flow out of your heart. And this is the healing our nation needs. Jeremiah said, crying day and night because of what I see happening. And I'm not, you know, I don't know where we are at, but it's sad in many ways. Okay. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? God is a God of grace, gives us grace. We'd all be lost, but he so loved us, he gave us his Son. And by the Holy Spirit, we can know and walk with him and rejoice in him. And oh, how good it is to know him. If you're here today and you don't have Jesus in your life, it's just a decision. It doesn't matter. You're a rock and roll star. You're somebody who's struggling with your sexual identity. You're a marijuana smoker. You're a proud religious person, whoever you are, come today and say to Jesus, this is me, and I come to you to save me. Jane, come into my heart, forgive me, and save me. Satisfy me. I'm thirsty. I'm needy. Save me. In Jesus' name. If you're saying that prayer just in the auditorium, every head is bowed. We're just praying for the people here that have come today that haven't yet made that but are now deciding, yes, I will believe in Jesus as my Savior. Would you raise your hand? Anyone at all in the auditorium, say yes to Jesus. I believe in you, Christ. Come to Christ as you are. Come to Christ personally. Come to Christ believing in him. Believe in Jesus. And if you're saying that prayer, then just also say, God, I can't change my way, but you could do it. I can't stop smoking marijuana, but you could do it. You could do it, and I agree with you, and I walk with you. You could do it. I can't stop my running after women. I can't change and become a godly man, but you could do it. You can save me. You could put it in my heart. You could lead me in a new way of thinking. Because this way of living and this way of thinking, it may seem like it's a good way to go, but the end thereof is death. The end thereof is pain. Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. You'll come to life. Jesus is life today. By faith in him. Talk to him. He will answer you. He is your best friend. He's your Father, Heavenly Father. And then keep coming back to the church. Come 7 times. Keep listening. Get a Bible. Start to walk by faith in him. God will get a hold of your heart. He will show you, give you a new heart and show you the way. And you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk therein. And your name is in the book of life. And the Holy Spirit will fill you and satisfy you. And put it not just in your mouth, but in your heart. And in your heart you will follow him and be shocked, surprised at how real it is. Thank you, Lord. And then for us that have done it for so many years and through different times and experiences, you are our healer, our way, our Savior. May it be in our hearts this week. So when we walk and work and in our working place and are going about our duties, maybe a spring in our step and a joy in our heart and a word of wisdom in season to him that is weary. In Jesus' name, amen.